Okay.
I didn't forget. And so, you know, we're in Matthew 25, and we'll be finishing up in Matthew 25 in the next couple weeks. And I might step away from the series dealing with prophecy for a little while to do something else. I'm not going to announce that just yet. And but we will finish up in Matthew 25, Lord willing, in the next couple weeks. And so we have been going through this and, you know, making some important distinctions. When one fails to make important distinctions as it's reflected in Scripture, interpretation and application will certainly be negatively affected. And so we've been trying to do that. And two vital distinctions in Scripture that you find in Scripture that certainly will affect one's understanding in many different areas are the distinctions between the church and Israel and the distinctions between the two comings of the Lord, the one coming of the Lord in the air for the church, and in contrast to his second coming to earth to establish his kingdom. Now in Matthew 24 and 25, in what is referred to as the Olivet Discourse, the Lord has been relating to the disciples on Jewish grounds. It's in reference to Israel and his second coming to earth to establish his kingdom. And so up to where we left off last week in Matthew 25, verse 30, most of the dialogue relates to the Jews who will be living at the end of the legal age. And so most of the, as what he's been covering, pertains to Daniel's 70th week or the tribulation period. Now, as we move into the final section of the Olivet Discourse, we'll see that it still deals with his second coming to earth. That's the coming that's in view in both of these chapters, in verse 24, or chapter 24 and 25. But now he's going to look at or consider Gentiles who will be living at the end of the tribulation period. And so some Gentiles will be saved during the tribulation period. They'll probably will be saved as a result of hearing the gospel concerning the kingdom of the heavens, Christ's earthly kingdom that the 144,000 in Revelation 7, the 144,000 Jews that will be sealed will be, I believe, heralding the gospel of the kingdom to all of the inhabited earth. You can see this back in Matthew 24, verse 14. We commented on this months ago when we were back here. And so in Matthew 24, 14, in this, the gospel of the kingdom, it's the kingdom of the heavens in the context, Christ's earthly kingdom that he's going to establish here on earth. It shall be preached or heralded in all of the world, all of the inhabited world. This is going to be a miracle, if you will, when 144,000 Jews are going to herald the gospel of the kingdom to all of the inhabitants of the earth. That'll be a miracle. How long has the gospel for present tense salvation been heralded? And we still haven't reached all of the inhabited earth today. And so this is something that's going to happen during the Great Tribulation period. And this will happen for a witness unto all of the nations, or the Gentiles, and then shall the end come. Then the end of the legal age here. Now, so some Gentiles are going to be saved during the Great Tribulation period. The Gentiles, we'll see as we move forward this week and next week, is that these Gentiles that are be saved during the tribulation period, their faith is going to be evidenced, if you will, during the tribulation period by how they treat the 144,000. And so we'll make some of those connections, Lord willing, next week. But in this context, we're still dealing with the second coming. So I guess that's the important part for you to understand at this juncture. And so when the Son of Man, when he does come back to earth, he will judge not only the Jews, which we had at the end of chapter 24, but he's also going to judge the Gentiles. And so that's important. And so let's pray, and we're going to pick up. We're only looking at three verses today. And so we're in Matthew 25, and we're going to look at verses 31 through 33. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for the opportunity, for the blessing that we've had to be together and in your word, to be reminded of the provisions of grace and to share around the tables. Thank you now for this time together, and may your spirit use this time to guide and teach through your word, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So as we move into Matthew 25 here, we see the Son of Man is going to assume his throne here on earth. And so, and we've talked about the Son of Man as a title that's important. It's a title that relates to Israel. It relates to his position as David's greater son. And one of the things you'll see in here is we won't have the church anywhere in this context. There's no mention of the king's consort in this context. Now, why is that? Where is the church? There's many people that want to come into Matthew 24 and 25, and they are determined to find the church. They're going to find some application for the church. Well, I'm going to tell you why it's not there. You won't find the church in Matthew 24 and 25 because the king's consort is a mystery. The king, the church as the bride is a mystery at this point. Now, keep this in mind. Paul reveals the mystery that the church is the bride in the epistle to the Ephesians. That is written approximately 30 years after the Lord gave what we refer to as the Olivet Discourse. And so you don't have the church. Now, it's real similar. Remember when we were at the beginning of Matthew 25, we had the parable of the 10 virgins. We talked about the Oriental wedding. You have everything there but the bride. Well, it's the same thing here. The church was not defined at this point, and the church as the bride was still a mystery. And so that's important. So we don't have the king's consort mentioned here in this context. But I can tell you from other scripture that we will be with him. The church is the consort. Let's just take a look at a couple places in scripture. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3, if you will. In Revelation 3, in chapter 3 in verse 21. In Revelation 3:21, to him that overcomes. And in the Greek, it's just to the one overcoming. And so we're going to answer, who is the overcomer? Who's the one overcoming? Well, it says to him or to the one overcoming. Here the Lord says, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Let me just read verse 22. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And so the overcomer is the Christian. If you are part of the body of Christ, you are an overcomer. Let's just go back to 1 John 5, 4. And we see, and here you see, if you've been born out from God as the source, and it says in 1 John 5, 4, because everyone having been born out from the God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? Just who is he that the one overcoming the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so the Christian is the overcomer. The Christian is the one who will co-reign with Christ, will sit with him in his throne. And so now if we just go back to, let's go ahead and go back to Ephesians 5. And I know I only have three verses, but I'll try not to get carried away. I could run with a verse medley here and take the same amount of time it would take me to preach the 10 verses, but let's go to Ephesians 5. And just keep in mind, Ephesians is written approximately 30 years after the time.
Sorry, Chris.
We're having technical challenges?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. But the epistle that Paul wrote to the Ephesians is written approximately 30 years after the time that the Lord sat down with his disciples here on the Mount of Olives. And so just keep the idea of progressive revelation in mind. And that will help you to understand why you don't have you won't find the church referenced in Matthew 24 and 25. Other than he's talking to them on Jewish grounds and he's answering questions concerning the kingdom of the heavens that his disciples were anticipating he would be setting up at that time, they realized that he wouldn't be. Now, in Ephesians 5, we're just going to pick up here in verse 25. And we'll just give a little exhortation to the husbands out here. That's something that it's good to keep in mind. Husbands, love your wives, agape your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know you can't do that by yourself. You're going to have to be a spirit-filled Christian to do what he just suggested there, husbands. Let's continue on in verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, just by an utterance. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now here we see a mystery. A mystery was something that wasn't previously revealed. Here that Paul's revealing, he says, this is a great mystery. He calls it a great mystery. He only calls one other mystery a great mystery here. He says, this is a great mystery. He says, but I speak concerning or with reference to Christ and the church. And so the fact that the church would be the bride, the consort, if you will, the consort to the king, where the king is, the bride will be. And so we will be co-ruling with Christ. And so now when we come back, before we go to Matthew, let me just bring out one preposition from 1 Thessalonians 4:17. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, this is speaking of the rapture. Now, this is a different coming than the coming that the Lord's been speaking about in Matthew 24 and 25. This is the meeting in the air. This is for all believers in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. We'll be raptured together. We'll be seized by force together with them, the dead in Christ, in clouds to meet the Lord, to a meeting of the Lord in the air. And Dan is working on his typing skills.
I'm actually answering someone who's listening to you right now.
Well, it sounds forceful. And so to this meeting in the air. So here we have the rapture, a coming of the Lord to a meeting in the air to catch up Christians, the dead in Christ, and those that are alive in Christ together. And this is the part that I want to emphasize. It says, and so shall we always be with the Lord. And it's a soon preposition. So shall we ever or always be intimately together with the Lord. Intimately together. We're going to be the king's consort, if you will. So where he is, we will be. Now, when we come back to Matthew 25, let's go back and pick up in Matthew 25, 31. And now up to this point, you know, Matthew is going to be a very important book in the tribulation period. And for those Jews that have faith, I believe Matthew 24 and 25 will be extremely important to them, to some of them. And up to this point, the Lord's been giving them a lot of information in regards to Daniel's 70th week, the need for the Jews living at that time to be watching, to be ready ones. Now, as we move into this last section in Matthew 25, he's going to turn his attention to the Gentiles. And so we have two adverbs of time here in this verse in Matthew 25, 31. And you'll see them translated as when and then. And so he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. And so this coming, we've mentioned we have to make distinctions between the comings. This coming and this, all of this context in Matthew 24 and 25 is dealing with his second coming to earth. Not the rapture. And so when the Son of Man should happen to come, it's a a subjunctive here, in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and all of the holy angels associated with him, then at that time, he will sit on his throne of glory. And so it's not going to tell you that the church is going to be there or the king's consort is going to be there. But we will. We could show you that. We just showed you through some other verses. But in Matthew, the church is not defined yet. And the fact that the church is the bride would still have been a mystery here. So it's interesting when you see when he should happen to come in his glory and all of his holy angels with him, associated with him. And so why would you have a reference to his angels? Why? Well, we're going to show you this here in just a little bit. But as the king, you might say the king has a royal guard or a police force. And that's who these angels are. And so we're going to see that, and I'm going to show. So I have to weave a few things together. But before we do that, I want to stop for a minute here and look at this title, the Son of Man. Whenever, this adverb of time, he's just saying whenever. Whenever the Son of Man should happen to come in his glory. Now, the Son of Man, as I've mentioned, this title relates, or it's to Israel. It's in reference to his relationship to Israel, and also to him being David's greater son. Now, I just want to go back to Luke, if we could. I want to put together just a couple things. And this is where I could get myself in trouble because I'm thinking I only have three verses, so I can go all over the place. But let's just take this little side trip. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, and let's pick up in verse 27. And so, well, you'll pick up the context pretty quickly here. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. Just you are, this is our verbal form for grace. You are highly favored, or grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And this is where, and it says, And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. Just says King James says forever, just literally into the ages. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, the Lord, it was David's greater son. And this kingdom has never been established. This kingdom is still yet future. Now, I want to just go and kind of pick up a couple things here. Back in Matthew 10, and we've done this before, but when it came to the kingdom of the heavens deals with the offer of the Messianic kingdom to Israel. And so we can see this here in Matthew 10. And let me just pick up in verse 5. We have the 12 that have been chosen. And here in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not unto the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Okay, this is a message that wasn't for the Gentiles or the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. The kingdom of the heavens. And so the kingdom of the heavens was being offered. And the reason the kingdom of the heavens was being offered as at hand is because the king was present here on earth. It was a legitimate offer. Now, we know the rest of the story, and they rejected that offer. But he's coming back, and he's coming back to earth, and he is going to set up that kingdom. And the king will have subjects in that kingdom, and the king will have a consort. We've already talked about that. Now, let me just make the connection in Matthew 10:23. I'm just going to skip some context here, but I just want to make this connection. It says, but when they persecute you in this city, and so this is continuing the context. He says, flee into another, for verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. Until comes the Son of Man. And so this is speaking of his second coming. Now, the Son, and you have the title, the Son of Man there. Let me just go over to Matthew 16. And Dan, I did not mean to shut you down from typing. I just... you can go ahead and pound away on that keyboard. It won't slow me down. Let's go to Matthew 16:13. Oh, I want 16:16. I'll pick up at 13, though. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so he refers to himself by the Son of Man here. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. And so we've got some differences of opinion out there. He says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. And so this would be, at this juncture in time, would have the idea of the meaning, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so the Son of Man was the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And so when we've been going through the Olivet Discourse, we've pointed out that the Son of Man is that title. It has importance, ties to his relationship to Israel, to his second coming. And we can see that as we just look at some of these. If we go back into Matthew 24, and let's pick up in verse 29. And here we see in reference to the second coming, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And so this is looking at the end of the tribulation period. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And so he doesn't tell you here in Matthew what the sign is. But when we went through that, I think we went back into Revelation and showed, I believe this is the sign is going to be the descending of the New Jerusalem, and so the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the land mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And so again, this is in reference to his second coming to earth to set up his kingdom. If we go over to verse 37, Matthew 24, 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so he's going to explain here the days of Noah. People were going about their lives, just partaking of the normal things of life. And the flood came, and it came suddenly, and it came destructively. And so he says in verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, talking about all away in judgment, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, his second coming to earth. And so then you're going to see some examples of two in the field. One will be taken. One will be left. There, I believe in the Jewish context, is one's going to be taken in judgment and one is going to be left. And so again, the Son of Man, and connecting that to his second coming to earth. Now in verse 44, we can see in this exhortation, this is Jewish by context, this is for Israel. Therefore, the ye here is you Jews, Israel, therefore be ye also ready ones. They're to be watching and they're to be ready ones. Do you know that you don't need to be, well, let me put it this way. Do you know that you are ready for the rapture? You are. And I don't even need to know if you're carnal or spiritual to say that. Because your readiness for the rapture is based on Christ's cross work. As soon as his cross work was applied to you, you are ready for the rapture. Now, in present tense, you may direct faith at that hope, the promise. You may be earnestly expecting as you're spiritually filled the rapture. But based on Christ's cross work, you are ready. Here in the tribulation period, these Jews are going to have to demonstrate their faith in the tribulation by being alert and watching for the signs and paying attention and being ready ones. They're going to demonstrate their faith. Where was I? In verse 44, here to these Jews, to Israel, he says, therefore be ye also ready ones, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Talking about his second coming to earth to establish his kingdom. Okay, so let's come back to Matthew 25:31. We have these two adverbs of time. He says, when, or it's just literally in the Greek, whenever. Whenever the Son of Man should happen to come in his glory. Now in his glory here, I believe this is in reference to his Shekinah glory. It's real similar to what we had over in Matthew 24:30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And so, and we have associated or accompanied by all his angels. Now, if we go back into Matthew 24:31, we see he's going to send his angels. Now, this over here in Matthew 24, this is in relationship to the Jews, to the 144,000, is how I understand the elect to be here by context. He says, "And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds." So his elect in this context are the 144,000 that are going to be scattered across the globe, heralding the gospel of the kingdom. And from one end of heaven to the other. And so, anyway, you see the angels there are sent, and they gather. They gather together. And then it says, and then, and so here's our other particle of time, tote, at that time, he will sit upon his throne. Now, we had mentioned this, but the kingdom has never been established. This is yet future. The kingdom has not been established. The king has not sat upon his throne here on earth. And this is future. This would be, and I would connect this right back to the verse we already looked at over in Revelation 3:21. We're going to be with him. Now, you don't see that here from Matthew alone. Now, this would be also what I would consider, if I could connect this, I have more time to connect this back to like the parable of the virgins. This would be considered part of the wedding festivities, by the way. The festivities. But he's going to sit upon his throne. Now let's go to verse 32. And so we're going to see part of sitting on his throne or taking his throne, it involves assembling these living Gentiles at the end of the tribulation period. And so in verse 32, it says, "And all of the nations will be gathered before him." And so the word nations, I would just translate it, all the Gentiles. He's not talking about individual nations that he's going to judge. He's talking about all of the Gentiles that are individually going to be judged. So all of the living Gentiles at the end of the tribulation are going to be gathered. Now, I want to say something about this word gathered here. It's sunago, but it's a passive verb. It's a future passive. Somebody else is going to be gather them. They're not going to go there on their own accord. They're going to be gathered there. And this is where I believe the angels fit in. And so all of the Gentiles will be gathered together before him, before the king. The king's come back to earth, and all of the Gentiles here are gathered together, and I believe it's his angels that are doing the gathering. They are the king's royal guard, if you will. They're the police force of the king. Now, I can illustrate that. We saw in chapter 24, verse 31, that his angels gathered the elect, his elect, the 144,000. Let's just go back to Matthew 13 here. And we have another reference to angels. In Matthew 13, verse 49, is it 49? Yeah. And so here we have a reference to the end of the age. It's not the end of the world, as the King James reads. It's the end of the age. And so in Matthew 13, 49, "So shall it be at the end of the age, the angels shall come forth and sever," separate "the evil men from among or out of the midst of the righteous, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And so here you can see, there's a number of other places we could go, but during the millennial kingdom, the angels are the king's royal guard. They're going to be the police force. They're going to remove all that offends from the king's kingdom. And so I believe when we come back here to Matthew 25 and verse 31, that's why you have the angels being mentioned. And here you have the Gentiles will be gathered together before him. Now we see when these Gentiles are gathered or assembled before him, there's going to be a separation. And there's going to be a separation of these Gentiles that are living at the end of the tribulation between believing Gentiles and unbelieving Gentiles. And so, to finish up this verse, it says, "And he, the Son of Man, he will separate them, the Gentiles, one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." And so, just similarly as a shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats to separate the flock, here the Son of Man is going to separate Gentiles one from another. Now let's just go to our last verse today, and we're going to see that these Gentiles are going to be separated, and they're going to be placed for judgment. Now, in Matthew 25:33, in the Greek, we have what's called a mende construction. And so, men is a particle and de is a particle. It's called a mende construction. And just to put that into English, it's a way that the Greeks would use to say, on the one hand, this, men, and then de, and on the other hand, this. And so that's what you have here. And so he just literally reads, "And on the one hand, he will set," or it's our word for stand, "the sheep on his right hand." So on one hand, he's going to separate the Gentiles. On the one hand, he's going to set or stand the sheep on his right hand. Now, right hand is the place of blessing and exaltation. He's going to set the sheep on a plate in a place of blessing. He's going to stand them on his right hand, a place of blessing. But on the other hand, I would just add the ellipsis here, he's going to set or stand the goats on the left. And so the goats here is a place of disfavor. So he's going to separate the Gentiles. On his right hand, he's going to place the believing Gentiles that are alive at the end of the trib. And on his left hand, he's going to place or stand the unbelieving, the goats, the unbelieving Gentiles that are alive. You have no resurrection here, by the way. These are people that are alive at the end of the tribulation. And now, I will just take a quick minute before I wrap this up to put another thing in mind when it comes to the right hand as a place of blessing. When we go back to Ephesians, we can see that the Father had a part in raising Christ. And he seated Christ at his own right hand. Let's go back to Ephesians 1:20, if we could. Now, why am I doing this? I'm not trying to confuse you into thinking this has anything to do with Matthew 25. But I want you to know you've already been placed at the right hand. Christians have already been placed at the right hand. We're already in the most privileged place that a created being could be, at the right hand of the Father in Christ. Now, in Ephesians 1:20, when he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, in the heavenlies. Now, if we go over to Ephesians 2:5, we see that even when we were dead in trespasses, he's quickened us together with Christ. The word quickened together, we've been made alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Now read 2:6, and he has raised us up together. And it's a Greek compound word. It means he's co-raised us up together. And he's made us sit together. He's co-seated us together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, and in verse 7 you have a purpose. It's a hina clause. And so here you see a purpose that he's done. One of the purposes he's done this is that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now I did change the King James translation in a couple places there just to emphasize some Greek prepositions that if you haven't made the changes, you probably should. It helps you with your understanding. It's a lot more accurate. In order that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness. It's either in or by his kindness towards us. But King James reads through, but it's in. By his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Anyway, we right now in Christ are at the Father's right hand. Now, when we come back here to our Matthew 25:33 passage, we're looking at these Gentiles that are alive at the end of the tribulation period. And just as a shepherd, the Son of Man, he's going to separate the Gentiles. He's going to put the sheep or the believing Gentiles up on his right hand, a place of blessing. And on the other hand, he's going to stand the unbelieving Gentiles or the goats on the left. And so in the following verses, which Lord willing, next week we'll take a look at, you will see that the sheep or the believing Gentiles will be blessed. And you see that in the following verses. And so, believing Gentiles at the end of the tribulation, they're going to enter into the kingdom of the heavens because of their faith. And that faith will be evidenced by how they treat the 144,000. And so we're saving that for next week. But that we're talking about these Gentiles entering into the kingdom of the heavens and being subject to the king, you can see, just look at verse 34. And then shall the king say unto them, to these believing Gentiles that are still alive, the king saying unto them, they are going to be subjects to the king. Now, remember, we are the king's consort. We're going to always intimately be together with the king. The king shall say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And again, you see this, the king mentioned again in verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them. And so the king's going to speak here to these that are subjects of his in his kingdom. And so, to sum up here, the Jews will be judged during the tribulation period on whether they have faith by showing that they're watching, being alert, and being ready ones for the return of the king, the return of the bridegroom. Gentiles, as we'll further develop this next week, they'll ultimately be judged on whether they have faith during the tribulation period. And it'll be shown by their treatment of the 144,000. And so the Son of Man, he's returning to earth. He will establish this kingdom on earth. He will have the throne. We will be with him. And you will have Jews and Gentiles entering into the kingdom. And all of those that enter into the kingdom will be saved. They will be saved. those the ones that will not be saved will be judged, and they're going to go into the lake of fire. And so we will we'll end there, and we'll, Lord willing, come back and look at verses 34 through 40 next week. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for the time that we've had to be in your word. We're thankful for the opportunities to be around other believers. We're thankful for the reminder of the provisions of grace and for that position we have in Christ, having been co-raised and co-seated in Christ. Thank you again for the day and for these truths. In Christ's name, amen.